Once upon a time, there were 8 different men of 4 different nationalities, and they were stranded on a desert island. And when it became obvious that they were not going to be rescued anytime soon, they set about creating their own little civilization. The 2 Germans founded a scientific exploratory society and studied the island. The 2 Frenchmen founded a gourmet food society and began to cook wonderful meals for their compatriots. The 2 Englishmen founded a literary society to bring a little culture to the godforsaken place. And the 2 Americans established the church, First Baptist and Second Baptist. A little story about division in the body of Christ, which is what Paul is writing about in the epistle today. I appeal to you, brethren, that all of you agree and that there be no dissensions among you. Be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me that there is quarreling among you. Now this raises the question of how we deal with disunity in the body of Christ. And St. Paul is, of course, writing about factionalism in the local church and not with the later divisions in Christendom, which is perhaps and a topic for another day. How do we deal with the different theologies and views within a particular local church? And perhaps even more pressing, how do we deal with the different personalities that make up the local church? But 1800 years ago, there lived a man in what we would call modern-day Turkey, and his name was Galenus, or Galen for short. And Galen was what we would call today a research physician. If he were to go to medical school today, however, they would very quickly send him on a refresher course to bring him up to date. He knew nothing, for instance, about circulation of the blood. He knew nothing about germ cell theory. He knew nothing about the causes of malaria or diabetes and a whole host of other ailments which are common knowledge nowadays. However, Galen did make a discovery which has stood the test of time and has never really been improved on. And his discovery was that human personalities can be largely divided into 4 different types. He called them humors, 4 different humors. And he gave them technical names: the sanguine, the choleric, the phlegmatic, and the melancholic. And it was his contention that at any given time in an individual's life, one or another of these humors will be predominant, although most people have a mixture of 2 or more of them. We're going to look at the humors in a second. But what has all of this got to do, you're thinking, I know, with St. James, Texarkana? The answer is that the Church of God spread throughout the world, and the local parish in particular, very closely resembles a human body, the body of Christ in particular. And as such, its health or weakness in any given place, whether that place be Texarkana or Toronto or Tangiers or Cape Town, will depend on the members who make it up, and how well or how badly they managed to fit in with one another and within the body of Christ as a whole. Now, since it has pleased God that his church should be a Catholic or universal church, that is to say, it should comprise not only people of every tongue and language and nation, but also, and more to the point, include people of different temperaments, different humors, it is of the utmost importance that we should be able to recognize accurately both the nature of other people and especially our own nature. And if we don't recognize these humors, these fundamental building blocks of human nature, four serious consequences are going to follow. First of all, we might imagine, incorrectly, that everyone is or ought to be just like us. We might, secondly, fail to appreciate that every humor has both good aspects and bad aspects as far as discipleship goes. Thirdly, we might fail to see the need for God to transform us, to make us different from how we are at the moment. And lastly, if our own nature or the nature of someone we love should undergo a significant change, then our lack of knowledge will leave us feeling bewildered and confused. So here are the four humors described by Galen: sanguine, choleric, phlegmatic, and melancholic. I want you to listen and I want you to think about what kind of humor you have going on in you right now. Sanguine people are generally placid, easygoing, outward looking. They are slow to take offense, and they are generally optimistic about life and its outcomes. Perhaps you are a sanguine person. Choleric people, by contrast, have a short fuse. They are very quick to anger, but they are also quicker to pity. They tend to shoot first and ask questions later. They are more likely to take offense in the first instance, but less likely than people of other humors to bear deep and long-lasting grudges. Perhaps you are choleric. Phlegmatic people are given to thinking hard before they do anything. They always tend to have people and situations sized up, and therefore they are less likely to feel hurt when they are let down, if only because they don't have very high expectations of others. And because their expectations of others is low, they seldom inspire and lead others in a way that a more sanguine or choleric person might. Perhaps you are a phlegmatic person. And lastly, we have the melancholic person, by nature a pessimist. That's not saying that she is unhappy all the time, but rather sees life as a series of battles that must be fought, won and lost, and expects that each conflict will be closely followed on by another conflict. In fact, the melancholic person sometimes even gets anxious if he finds himself without another battle on the horizon. So melancholic people tend to enjoy a challenge and are on the lookout for them. Perhaps you are a melancholic person. Now you might imagine that, for instance, that sanguine people are somehow better and more pleasing to God than, say, the other types. But you would be wrong. Each humor has its strong and its weak point. For instance, a church consisting of nothing but laid-back, sanguine people might allow the whole building to fall down around them. And it would take one or two choleric people in the congregation to say, look, we've had enough of the rain coming in through the roof. The vestry has got to do something about that. And I'm not going to let them have any peace until they do. But there's another reason why, even if it were desirable, which it's not, but if it were desirable that everyone be of the same humor, no church could for very long consist of people entirely the same type. The reason is because people's humors change, not just once, but several times in the course of their life for a variety of reasons. It might be a biological cause, growing up, or having a baby, or growing old. Changes of humor might be due to a change in social status, leaving home, being bereaved, getting married, retirement. All of these might trigger a change of humor. But the most important for a Christian to consider is that it may be the will of God that one side of our nature should change and develop more radically than the other three. Because as Galen points out, none of us is made up entirely of one humor. At one time in our life, one humor might be in the ascendancy. In another time of our life, another might be on the rise. But it doesn't mean that with God's grace, we cannot change the direction He requires us to go. And if that is His will for us, we should cooperate with His grace in bringing it about. You know, that's the wonderful thing about the grace of God. By grace, we are enabled to become more than the thing by nature. We are the thing which nature itself cannot be. And the whole process of discipleship is one which calls us at various times to exercise our sanguine, now the choleric, now the phlegmatic, now the melancholic, regardless of which one is prevalent at the present moment or whatever particular mood we are in. So maybe it's time for us all to stop and ask, how are my humors doing today? Let me end by stressing one thing. The Church of God is a Catholic Church, and as such, it has need for people like you and me, made up as we are of our different humors, but always interacting graciously with one another every moment of our lives. I appeal to you, brethren, that all of you agree and that there be no dissensions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. The unity that we find in Christ is real, and it remains for us Christians to make that reality our own. Let us stand, and in the words of the Nicene Creed, affirm the faith that comes down to us from the apostles. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe.